We just are so grateful that you're here. We feel your presence is undeniable. And Lord, because you're here, I know that you always come to bless your people. You always come, Lord, to transform us. Really, it's impossible to be in your presence and leave the same. And so, Lord, we ask right now, would you come and will you enlighten us? Lord, those of us that have lost hope, Lord, would you breathe hope upon us right now? Lord, those of us that are really enslaved by the way we think, we don't think very well of ourselves, Lord, will you break that? Will you break that, Lord? You never made junk. When you designed us, Scripture says we're wonderfully and fearfully made. There's a great plan for us. You might have to lock us up, like Spory said, in rehab to get our attention. But Lord, we're listening. And may you speak clearly today. That we may, as you've told us, this is the year of freedom. May we walk in the freedom and the fullness of what you have for us. In the name of Jesus. Amen, church. Amen, amen. You know, we've been going through a series I call The Blessed Life 2.0. And I'm convinced, and I've said it before, that if you go around and you ask people, whether they're believers or non-believers, you just go to the street, you go ask your neighbors, hey, you know, would you like to live the blessed life? And I'm sure probably 99% would say, of course, you know, who wouldn't want to live a blessed life? But here's what people don't understand is you have to really put things in order. The blessed life doesn't just happen. There's really a part that God plays, but there's really also a part that you and I play. And one of those things, and what I'm talking about today, is really being generous. You cannot live the blessed life being selfish. You'll have to be a generous individual. And so I've titled the sermon today, Am I Generous? Am I Generous? And I think most people would say that, yeah, they're generous. If you went and asked people, hey, are you generous or are you selfish? Most people would say, I'm generous. And they'll think they're generous because they gave the homeless guy a buck. Right? You know, yeah, I'm generous. I gave a homeless guy a buck, right? But what they don't tell you is they kept 50,000 bucks for themselves, right? And so that's the way we Americans think. It's kind of interesting. But here's what I know, that also you cannot be generous unless you realize how generous God is toward you. See, when you realize how generous God has been toward you, then it's easy to be generous toward other people. When you recognize that generations were shifted when God revealed himself to you, and now your children are blessed, and your grandchildren will be blessed, and your great-grandchildren, until the Lord comes, will be blessed because the Lord was that generous to you. Not because you deserved it, not because you were doing the right thing, but instead he got a hold of you. And then everything shifts, and God is so good. He gives you an amazing woman. I mean, I remember when when I met Pam. You know how it is when you meet the girl, amazing lady like Pam, and you got to play it cool, you know? And but when the Lord brought her to me, I'm like, oh my gosh, Lord, you're going to give me this woman. I'm like pinching myself, you know? And I figure I better close the deal fast before she figures out, you know? I'm not the suave, debonair kind of guy, you know? So I asked her to marry me after 2 days. No, I'm just kidding. It was pretty quick, though. I'm like, man, I'm not going to let her get away. No way. But, you know, that's how good God is. So how can I not be generous if he's been that generous to me? And so that's really what I'm talking about. So I want to say first off that I'm real proud about you guys. You guys have taken this series to heart, and I'm beginning to hear from you. You're stepping out. You're doing things that are difficult, right? You're doing things that are difficult, and you're beginning to already even see the results, and so you're coming to me. And so I just, as your pastor, want to say good job and continue to do that. See, it always is a step of faith. It's always a step of faith. Even generosity is a step of faith, right? And so I want to begin by having you ask the question to yourself, am I generous? Right? Am I generous? See, I always like to look into the scriptures to find out the answer. And we're going to do that today. In John chapter 12, we're going to read this generous act, right? And we're going to compare ourselves to that. So here we go, John 12, verse 1. Six days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany. So he's really about a week away from not leaving the earth, but a week away from really paying the ultimate price for your and I's sin. He knows what's ahead, and so that's where we're at, right? So 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, now it's like, who is Lazarus? Well, it's going to tell you. Where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. Okay, now this Lazarus, you got to know, he had died. He was special to Jesus. In fact, Lazarus has two sisters, Mary and Martha, and they're all really special friends to Jesus. And so Lazarus had died. In fact, he had been in the grave. He'd been dead for 4 days, right? So I sometimes wonder, why did the Lord wait 4 days to raise him up? And I think a lot of it has to do with us. See, because if he would have waited 4 hours, you know, we would have said, wow, you know, his heart was kind of beating slow. And so really, did he really raise him from the dead? We're such skeptics, right? But when you've been dead for 4 days, right, in a cave, in the hot Judean weather, you're beginning to smell pretty ripe, right? I call that good and dead. There's no doubt. No doubt at that point. In fact, they're warning Jesus, he's going to smell, you know, because Jesus said, roll the stone away, right? They're like, whoa, it's going to smell. He's like, good. See, there won't be any doubt of what I did. That's why I think he waited that long. And I think the reason he came to Bethany is to really celebrate that, to celebrate the raising of someone from the dead. How many of you like to party? Come on, any partiers here? Come on, raise your hand. Good. Well, you know, this is a good reason to raise someone from the to party, really, because someone got raised from the dead. So I'm going to encourage you to go to funeral homes, you know, go to the hospital, raise some people from the dead, and then we'll party. Amen? You think I'm not being serious? I'm serious. Right? I'm serious. Any opportunity that I have to pray for the dead, I will, because I want to see the dead raised. Right? I won't go there. Stick to the notes. Stick to the notes. I was going to talk about my chonies, but I won't, because we're in church. But, you know, when I see it happen, I mean, when I see it happen, it's going to, you'll know. But you know what? I'm going to go for it. Amen? I'm going to go for it. And so I invite you to do the very same thing, because Jesus said those are the kind of things that believers would do. I want to live a supernatural life. I don't want to live the ordinary life. That to me is so boring. If my life can be lived by anybody else, that's a boring life to me. I don't want that. I want a supernatural life. And so that's what I'm going for, and will you join me? So here we have Jesus. My goodness, what happens when I worship? Like a crazy man, I blow out my voice. So Jesus here, he came to Bethany, and there he was with Lazarus, somebody he had recently raised from the dead. I believe they're coming to celebrate. Verse 2, and they had supper with him, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Once again, in that day, in that culture, usually the men sat at the table and the women served them. Once again, it's a cultural thing. I don't think it's a kingdom thing. In fact, in Haiti, we see the same thing, where the leaders, we go to Haiti, and the leaders are used to being served by the women. And we're like, whoa, we're going to teach you something different. We're thinking that might be the culture in Haiti, but we're bringing the kingdom of God. So we've taught our leaders to serve the women. We've taught our leaders to serve the wife. And I tell you what, it's been a shift for them, because they love just going to the table and have the women slave over them. They like that. They get used to that. We're like, it's not the way the kingdom operates. Amen. And so here they were. The men were at the table. And it says, then Mary took a pound of very costly oil, a spikenard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. I mean, such humbling, right? And once again, how is that possible? Well, they didn't sit at the table like we did. You know, we sit at the table and our feet are what? Under the table. But they leaned. And so their feet were really open to her to do the same thing, which she did. And so she comes and she brings some very nice fragrance. Somebody brought me this from our last sermon. This is frankincense. Not bad stuff. It wasn't most likely frankincense. It was most likely a derivative of myrrh, is what scholars believe. Maybe they believe that it probably came from northern India, and obviously it found its way to you know, Palestine or Galilee area. And so it says, so she took a pound of very costly oils of spikenard, and she anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of oil. I mean, I can imagine how good it smells. You know, it's like anointing oil. I love to anoint people because I end up smelling pretty cool, you know. You know, a little behind the ears. Good stuff, you know. And so I can imagine the whole house feeling this way. Verse 4, but one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot. You probably heard that name, right? That's when the people go, shh, right? Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him. Once again, this is, identifies the guy who would betray Jesus, said the following, verse 5. Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Right? So he's calling out Mary. Like, oh my gosh, you're wasting this money. This, he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the money box and he used to take what was put in it. I'm like, Jesus, why did you trust Judas with the money box? In fact, Jesus knows everything, right? So he knew that Judas was going to be a thief, and yet he trusted him with the money box. I'm going to talk about why he did that. Because we're like, what? That doesn't make sense. And I think it's good news and bad news why he did that. So Judas, he really, you know, he sounded so religious. Oh, man, we could have helped all kinds of poor people. He was a liar. But verse 7, but Jesus said this. He says, let her alone. He's like, dude, what? I'm going to smack you, my version, right? I'm going to smack you. You're late. You know, just leave her alone. He says, she has kept this for the day of my burial. Again, Jesus knows what's ahead. He says, for the poor you will always have with you, right? The poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always. Again, he's not putting down the poor. What he's saying is this, and we know that there was not really time to prepare Jesus' body. When he was crucified and put into the grave because of the Sabbath, he wasn't prepared correctly in a sense. That, you know, the spices and the perfumes and all that. And so he's saying, she's taking care of that, right? And you don't know that. But when he says, you know, when he talks about the poor, sometimes people read it wrong. Like, well, he's saying, yeah, forget the poor. No, he's not saying that. He says, you know what? You will only have this opportunity one time. So what she's doing is really the one opportunity that she has. But he says, you're going to have more opportunities to take care of the poor. So it doesn't relieve us of taking care of the poor. It does not at all. It doesn't excuse us whatsoever from doing that. And some people have misread that. So a generous heart will flow out of a grateful heart. Once again, as I said, you'll never be generous unless you really understand how good God has been to you. And so in this portion of Scripture, really John is going to do a contrast, right, between really the way Mary responds and really the way Judas responds. So what I want to ask is this, is why did Mary give such an extravagant gift? Why did she do that? And then the second thing is, why did it bother Judas? Could you give me some more hot water, somebody, with a little honey? A little cinnamon and, you know, a squirt of lemon. But really, he reveals two hearts, the generous heart and the selfish heart, right? The generous heart and the selfish heart. So I'm going to look at three different things. The first one is the enemy of generosity. What is the enemy of generosity? The enemy of generosity is really selfishness. How many would, like with me, would admit sometimes you can be selfish? Come on, anybody here? Come on, you can be selfish. Okay, good. The rest of you, we want to pray for you after service. See, we're born selfish. If you think, wow, Pastor, you're offending me. I wasn't born selfish. I mean, you probably haven't had kids, huh? Right? Or you've never taken care of kids. We're all born that way. You know, but Jesus, here's what you got to understand with Jesus. It's one thing to be a selfish 2-year-old, right? But we're not meant to be a selfish 32-year-old or selfish 42-year-old. Jesus loves us too much to leave us that way. I love you too much as your pastor to leave you that way too. I want, and this morning I'm going to push you a little bit. I'm going to push you a little bit. Because I know the Lord doesn't want you to be selfish, because if you're selfish, you're going to miss all kinds of things that he has for you. And yet, that's the struggle that we have. I want my way. I mean, think, has anybody gotten angry, say, about something over the last month? Raise your hand if you've been angry over the last month. Yeah. Anybody got angry on the way to church? Let's be honest. Come on. Okay. It happens. Thank you, Debbie. It happens. You know what I know? There's something, and maybe this is different for you, but for me, when I get angry, usually I get angry because I'm being what? Selfish. I'm not getting my way, so I throw a tantrum. Here I am, 42 years old, and I'm throwing a tantrum, right? Man, he looks good. How old? Yeah. Also don't know how to count. There's always that battle, right? There's always that battle. And the Lord's trying to teach us. And that's why he wants us to be generous. Because generosity is really going to break the hold of selfishness. That's the way you break selfishness. You'll be selfish until you become generous. Right? You're selfish until you stop being selfish and you become generous. That's what he wants to do. That's what he wants to teach us. But what I want to know is this. Why did Jesus trust Judas with the money box? Right? Why did he do that? See, it's kind of good news and bad news. See, he knew Judas was going to do that. But he still gave Judas a choice. He's like, I'm going to trust him with the money box and give him a choice to either use God's money correctly or to steal from God. Well, you know, we have the same choice. Right? Whatever the Lord entrusts us, we have the same choice. We either use what he's given us correctly, whether it's time, talent, whatever it might be, we either use it correctly or we misuse it out of selfishness. So and then the good news, where I said good news and bad news, the good news is this, even though he knew Judas was going to face plant, even though he knew Judas was going to do something stupid, he still used Judas. That's good news for you and I. Because sometimes we think, well, we got to be perfect for God to use us. No, you don't. If he can use Judas, he can use anybody. But once again, when he calls us, he still requires us to do the right thing. And in this case, he didn't. And so Judas, here he is, he's you know, getting on Mary. You know, oh, that money could have been used for something else. And we're going to talk about, you know, that kind of mentality. I see it from time to time. But here is the enemy of generosity is really selfish. So the second thing I want to look at is this. The extravagance of generosity. Generosity a lot of times is extravagant. In fact, we're going to see how extravagant what she did was. Matthew 26:12 says this, in the pouring of this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. I don't think she knew what she was doing, but Jesus says, man, she didn't even know that I'm using her to prepare myself for burial. And so the generosity that she displayed was extravagant. This is how we know. Judas says, oh my gosh, we could have sold it. This stuff is expensive. I don't know how expensive perfume is. Personally, I don't use it, so I don't know how expensive it is. Aren't you glad that I don't use it as your pastor? My wife does, but she tells me it's expensive, right? And I believe her. But this stuff was some special stuff because Judas says, man, we could have sold it for 300 denarii. Well, a denarii, you got to understand, in that day was worth one day's wage. So you mathematicians, you take one and you multiply it times 300. We're talking 300 days' wages. We're talking a year's wage. That's how expensive this was. So ask yourself, how much do I make in a year? Ouch. I mean, that's how she was giving a year's worth of her wages to honor the Lord. I mean, that's just like, wow. Wow, right? That's extravagant. Why would she do that? Why would she give a year's worth of her wages? To impress the Lord? No, he's not impressed. He doesn't need it. He's God. He owns everything. In fact, I think the most extravagant thing that you can give to the Lord is yourself. So the most extravagant gift that you can give him is yourself. I remember doing that when I did youth ministry back in the day. When I was 32, I used to do the youth ministry. Now I was probably 22 back in the day. And so I remember in our youth room, we had a cool youth room, and we had kind of, not like a stage, but kind of like a stage. It was like this. It was more like a bench that was carpeted and all that. And so I was in there just by myself praying, getting, you know, myself ready, had loud worship music going on. And I must have been reading in the scriptures about really sacrifices to the Lord. And I thought, you know, the most kind of extravagant sacrifice that I can give to the Lord is me. And so I got myself, I laid down on this thing. I used it as an altar. And I got on there and I said, Lord, I give myself to you. Right? I sacrificed myself and now I belong to you. My plans, my future, everything is yours to decide. I am yours. And I tell you what, everything changed for me. Everything changed for you. I think that's the most extravagant thing that you can do. And maybe today's the day that you say, you know, Lord, I've been living for myself very selfishly, but I want to live for you. And maybe today you start with baptism as a way of marking it. The old me has died. That's what really it reflects when we go into the water. And the new me, the one who lives for you, the one who runs after you. And so I did it that day. I sacrificed myself. I killed Carlos, and the new Carlos was reborn. Amen. And so look in 2 Corinthians 8:5. The Apostle Paul is talking about the Macedonian churches. The Macedonian churches were the churches in what would be today northern Greece. And those churches were poor. The reason they were poor is because the Romans had come in and when they defeat a people, they take all the spoils. So all these people were poor as a result of that. But the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 8 is really commending them because even though they were poor, they were still gathering money, giving money that was to be taken to Jerusalem because the church in Jerusalem was even more poor. And so the Apostle Paul was impressed that, man, as poor as you were, you didn't say, well, I'm poor, I got nothing, right? I'm just a single mom, or I'm between jobs, whatever we sometimes tell ourselves, or, you know, I'm not, whatever. He said, man, I'm impressed that you didn't use it as an excuse, even though you could have, because you are poor. And so they collected, but look what he says here. Look what he says, 2 Corinthians 8:5. And not only as we had hoped. In other words, man, you did even what we hoped and even beyond. But they first gave what? Themselves to the Lord. And then to us by the will of God. See, I think that's the most extravagant gift you can give. In fact, I would say that you will not be generous until you give yourself first to the Lord. He said, Lord, I'm yours. And whatever you put in my left hand, I'm gonna move to my right hand and I'm going to give it away. I'm going to be generous. Because my life is no longer lived for me. And so I'm going to look at really in the scriptures, I look at kind of three levels of giving. Tithes, offering, and extravagant giving. The tithe is really, tithe means 10th. It means that first 10%. The Lord claims that. The Lord says that's really what I identify as the best gift. I don't know why he could have said the last 10%. No, but he says the first 10% because there's faith involved. There's no faith involved giving what's left over. Don't be tipping me. I want the first gift. And so he says, you give me the gross, right? The first 10%, you give it to me. And then you trust me with the rest. And really a tithe is just the beginning. Then there's offerings. An offering is really above the tithe. And then there's what I would call an extravagant offering, which is what Mary did. An extravagant offering where it's like, wow, right? And I'm going to show you three different places in Scripture where we see examples of extravagant offering. The first is King David in 1 Chronicles 29. Write that down. King David in 1 Chronicles 29, what King David wanted to do was he wanted to build a temple for the Lord. He said, Lord, man, I want to build you a house. I mean, I love you, Lord. I enjoy being in your presence. I want to build you your house. But the Lord says, you know, David, I'm going to have your son build it. You've been a man of war. You've killed a bunch of people. I'm going to have your son build the house. You know? But you know what David did? He's like, you know what? I want to give him my wealth to help build the house. And so David gave in excess of today's dollars, in excess of $21 billion of his own money. I mean, he gave tons of gold of his own money. See, that doesn't the way it works here. You know, like our politicians, yeah, we'll be generous. No, they give our money away, right? They give our money away. They, you know, they're like, yeah, let's start this program. We're going to give everybody else's money away. Well, David could have done that because he's the king. But he's like, no. I'm going to give my money away. Even though I'm not going to get to build the temple, I want to be involved in it. And that's really my philosophy. If God is in it, I'm in it. If it's important to God, count me in, whatever it is. I want to be a part of building something that God is in. That's my philosophy, right? And so he gives, like I said, like $21 billion plus. And then we have Solomon. Solomon, he goes to the tabernacle to worship the Lord. And we know a thing about Solomon. Not only was he the wisest man, but he was also the richest man on the planet. How did he get that way? Well, he goes to the tabernacle, and he sacrifices 1,000 animals. I think it was 1,000 bulls, right? Well, I don't know if you ever, I grew up in a farming community, right? So I grew up around people that were farmers and ranchers. And you know, you think about a cow, for instance. You know, I don't know what the going rate is for a cow. But to sacrifice, to give away 1,000 cows, I think is kind of an expensive, extravagant thing. And then that's what Solomon did. And you know what the Lord, how he responded? The Lord responded and he said, you know what? I really like what you did. And he says, ask me anything. Ask me for anything. And you know what Solomon said? He said, Lord, I want wisdom and I want knowledge. I want wisdom and knowledge in order to govern your people. That's what I always ask the Lord. I ask for wisdom and for knowledge. And so the Lord says to Solomon, you know what? You answered right. You answered right. You didn't ask for a long life. You didn't ask for the head of your, you know, your enemies. You asked for the right thing. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you wealth. See, I usually get it backwards. I usually want wealth. Lord, make me rich. We pray, Lord, make me rich. And you know why the Lord doesn't make us rich? Because we're dangerous rich. We are. See, I tell Pam, I say, you know what? I tell other people when I'm joking, but I tell people, you know the reason the Lord didn't give me a Corvette? Is because if he gave me a Corvette, I'd end up with a silk shirt, you know, I'd have gold chains, and I'd be cruising, you know? I'm dangerous with a Corvette. That's why he didn't give it to me. Right? Russ has one because he can trust Russ. But I'm dangerous with a Corvette, so I don't have one. But the Lord said, no. I ask for the right things, and I'll give you what you need. Hey. That's right. So here you have David, $21 billion plus dollars. Solomon, over 1,000 sacrifices. It's that 2 Corinthians, first chapter. And then I want to talk about in Mark 12, you have this widow. You have this widow. And what's happening is people are coming to the synagogue. And they had, like we do, we have a money box. I don't know if you know, but in East River, we never pass a plate. Never passed and never will. I mean, unless the Lord tells us otherwise. We have these boxes, and they're just like they did in the synagogue. People would come and give money. Well, the rich people would come, and, you know, they make a big old show. People are looking, okay, I'm going to, you know, here, I'm going to put all this money in there, you know, so people can be impressed. And then this widow comes, and she gives, she's got these 2 mites. Well, really, it's the lowest denomination, so it's like us having 2 pennies. So she has 2, that's all she has is 2 pennies, and she gives 2 pennies away. And so Jesus sees that his disciples are just impressed by these rich people, what these rich people are giving. And so he never misses an opportunity to give an object lesson. And so he says to the disciples, she gave more than all those guys combined, really. See, because they tipped me. They gave me what they could, how was it word, afford to give me. They tipped me. But she gave me everything. I mean, she could have kept one of the pennies and given it, but she gave everything that she had to live on. See, I never know who gives anything. From day one, I've made sure that I never know who gives anything. Because I never want to play favorites. I never want to say, oh, this person gives. Doesn't matter. Because I understand this principle that someone may give $2 and really give more than everybody else because they're giving their all they have. See? That's an extravagant gift. So it's not about how much someone would give because he gave all. And that's extravagant. And then number 3, the reward of generosity. See, we don't give to be rewarded, but you got to understand about the Lord, he's a rewarder. He loves to reward. But why did Mary give so extravagantly? You know why, I think? Because remember, just Jesus had just raised her brother. You know, I love my brothers. Right? I love my brothers. Could you imagine having, you know, a brother or sister, someone that you're really tight, die on you? You know, after 4 days, all hope is lost. You're like, all hope is lost. You're thinking, I'll never see him again. I'll never talk to him again. We'll never hang out together again. We'll never laugh again. Right? And so because Jesus raised her brother and reunited her with her brother, I believe that's why she gave this extravagant gift. Jesus, I'll give you everything because you gave me the most important thing back, which is my own brother. And yet Judas, how dare you do that? Here's an issue, and I'm going to throw this out there for free. You know who has a problem with giving? The people that don't give. I understand that because I was there. I used to have a problem with tithing. I can tell you, it's not the law. Actually, it's before the law. I can give you all kinds of reasons why you shouldn't do it because I wasn't doing it. But those who tithe don't complain about tithing because their life is being blessed. See? And so I'm like, I don't want to be like Judas. No way. No way. And what she did was so special. Look in Mark 14:9. So Judas is coming down on her. But look what Jesus says. He says, assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, whatever this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. That's why we're still talking about her today. He says, I'm going to make sure that this story continues because what she did was extraordinary. You need to know that. But the Lord is a rewarder, man. I love that. Hebrews 11:6 says this, but without faith, it is impossible to please him, talking about God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a what? Reward. Man, that's like news to me because I was raised thinking God's the stomper. God's the guy that, if I got a bunch of money, he's going to take it from me. If I'm having fun, he's going to stomp out my fun. That's the way I was raised. I want nothing to do with God. But no, that's not what Scripture says. It says he's a rewarder. He goes, man, I want to reward you even more. Of those who diligently seek me. He goes, you just come after me, wholehearted. You trust in me, wholehearted. And you watch what I'm able to do with your life. It's his nature. Perfect example of this was, there's a guy in Dallas, Texas. I went to Gateway Church in Dallas, Texas. And there's a guy there, one of the leaders in the church, very successful businessman, and multimillionaire. And so he had been a businessman for 20 years, and so one day he decided, I'm going to take just kind of stock of how blessed I am, which is a good thing. So he looked at his four accounts. He had a personal account, he had a business account, he had a retirement account, and he had an investment account. And so he, looked at how much he had, and he's like, oh, Lord, I'm blessed. I mean, he's multimillionaire. Lord, I'm blessed. And they heard the Lord very clearly say, give it away. I'm like, what? Lord said, do you trust me? Yeah, I trust you. He says, give it away, all of it. Well, sure enough, wrote a check, gave it away, right? And so this is what he said. He says, right immediately, his business really took off. I mean, he was successful already, but he says his business took off like never before. And he says, a year later to the day, when he had given the money away, when he had heard the Lord says to him, check your four accounts now. And he's like, no, Lord, it's okay, right? I know I'm blessed. Lord says, no, check the four accounts. And no, Lord, it's okay, Lord. I know I'm blessed. Because guess what he's afraid of? Right? But sure enough, he obeyed the Lord. And so he wrote down what was in the four accounts. And to the penny, it was double what he had given away. And then the Holy Spirit said to him, what took you 20 years to amass, what took you 20 years to get to, I gave you double that in 1 year. See, the Lord is a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. He's just waiting for people to trust in him. Amen? And my hope for you is that today you say, Lord, I'm going to sign me up. I'm going to be one of those that believes in you, that trusts you. And then you're going to come to me and say, you won't believe what happened in my life. Yeah, I will. Amen? Amen. Steve, come on up here. I'm going to sneak out to go get change. We're going to do some baptisms this morning. If you're here and the Lord is stirring you up, listen to that voice. Don't say no to that voice. And just line up under this cross. And we would love to baptize you today. Those of you that have told me you're going to be baptized, feel free to go get changed. And we'll be back.